Everybody, it's a beautiful day. I'm going to speak today on the sovereignty of God in salvation. So if you want to start turning to Ephesians chapter 1, I'm going to go through verses 3 through 14. But before I go there, I just want to give out a couple shouts of thanksgiving to a couple people. First of all, I want to give a shout to my wifey. She typed up my sermon, and she is an absolute machine on the computer. I'd probably still be there trying to figure out where to find the letters to type this thing up, but she did a wonderful job. And also to Pastor John that helped me kind of put the finalization on my sermon this morning. So I appreciate both of those people in my life, and they are truly a blessing, my wifey and Pastor John. Otherwise known, my wife, I call her the ninja. Because she comes and goes before I even know she's there. So I'm going to go ahead and pray first. And if you need a Bible, if you don't have one today, there's usually a Bible on the seat below you in front of you. So if you need a Bible, just search one out. Otherwise, hopefully somebody will have a Bible there that you can poach off of. And Tiny's got an extra one. It's a real nice one too, Tiny. Tiny has. So let me go ahead and pray this morning for... Before I start the message. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for being the sovereign God that you are. I just want to give honor and glory to you as I bring forth your message. Just use me as a conduit to bring this truth to life and just bless you in the way I present it. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. So if you've found Ephesians chapter 1, I'm going to use my cheaters and I'm going to expose my age. I'm going to go through verses 3 through 14. And I'm going to read out of the ESV translation, and then we will get into the meat. Verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for the adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, accordingly to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, accordingly to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all the things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined, accordingly to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantor of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Amen." So this morning I want to go over these great truths. These great truths prove and show that the sovereignty of God in salvation. And I want to first start out with the Holy Spirit put on Paul's heart to stream out praise for the God who saved him. From these verses in Ephesians, we could affirm together that our salvation is fully the work of God. It is all God's work. He is worthy of all our praise. It is a gift, and all the glory belongs to him. What a great truth this is, that within God's master plan of salvation is every believer who has or ever will trust in God will be saved. No truth or doctrine is more disliked by the natural mind of man than this. When I was doing my sermon, I came across a survey from Ligonier Ministry, and it kind of blew me away. In 2020, this survey was taken, and they asked a bunch of evangelical Christians if they believed in this truth, if they believe God is sovereign in salvation. And only 44% did not believe that, which kind of blows me away. And in that questionnaire, there was about 16% of them checked they didn't know. So I would throw them in the category of they don't believe that. So it's just astonishing to me that people would not believe that. But that's just my personal opinion. So the question is, why is that? Why do people stiff-arm this truth? And I believe human pride hates the idea that God orders all things, controls and rules over all the things, and people reason that because if God chose who would be saved and his choice was made before the foundation of the world, then man deserves no credit for any aspect of their salvation. They reason correctly. And first, I just want to go over what salvation is not. I'm going to list seven things that salvation is not. Salvation is not the will of man, number one. Number two, it's not the outcome of the merit of man. That's number two. Number three, it is not the effect of some religious sacrifice or some religious tradition on man's part. That's not salvation. Salvation is not the result of the love of man. Salvation is not the result of some good intention of man. Number six, salvation is not the result of the purpose of man. And finally, salvation is not to the praise and glory of man. Man left to his own pride and thinking he is always seeking to take credit or at least take small part for which God alone has completed in salvation, man exalts and flatters himself in perceiving that by his own initiative and choice, he chooses to seek after God. But in truth, it's God alone who seeks and saves. Amen? Scripture teaches that God is utterly sovereign, perfectly holy, and completely just. Psalm 115 says this, "Our God is in the heavens, and he does whatever he pleases." Psalm 135:6 says this, "Whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and in earth, in the seas and in all the depths." This is difficult for the human mind to comprehend, but Scripture is truth. God controls all things right down to choosing who will be saved. And Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 9. We talked about this in Sunday school a little bit this morning. God chose Jacob and rejected his brother Esau from the start. The twins were not yet born and had not done anything good or bad in order that God's purpose according to his election might stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls. When we look at this text this morning, we can clearly see the divine sovereignty in salvation. It shows us the three persons of the Godhead, or the Trinity, if you want to call it the Trinity. It's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All participate in it. They all participate. All three are working in perfect harmony to rescue the same undeserving sinners. Within the Trinity, there is one saving purpose, one saving plan, and one saving cause. Those whom the Father chooses are precisely those whom the Son redeems and those whom the Holy Spirit regenerates. The Trinity, or the Godhead, act as one Savior. The Trinity is not divided in its saving activity. It is not fractured in its saving plan. The truth is that man is not in control in salvation. God is, and that's what Scripture or the Bible teaches. The Trinity works together with absolute sovereignty and unwavering resolve to save the very same people for God's own glory. This is established through the free operation the sovereignty authority of the three members or the Godhead of the Trinity do. So let's first look at the sovereignty of the Father. The sovereignty of the Father. In verse 4 of the text, if you look at verse 4, it says, Paul writes, He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. God the Father chose us in Him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. He chose us to be made holy in Christ, to be righteous in Christ. The Greek verb here, He chose us, means to pick for oneself. To pick for oneself. God the Father chose us for His own sake. That was completed before the foundation of the world. Before the world was ever created, which means before any of us were ever born. He had already chosen us. This truth is difficult for man, for our finite minds to grasp. But the Bible repeats this tremendous truth of choice of God the Father in many places. An example of this is in Matthew 25:34. Come you who are blessed of my Father, said Jesus, inherit the kingdom before you from the foundation of the world. Another scripture in Luke 12:32, we find it again, that the Lord says, Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. The choice is always with God. Men do not choose God. God chooses men. And of course, a lot of people know John 6:44, and it states, No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws or drags him. In John 15:16, Jesus is talking to his disciples and says to the disciples, You did not choose me, but I chose you and appropriate you that you should go and bear fruit. A great story is Paul's conversion in Acts chapter 9. Paul was confronted by the Lord, and the Lord said of Paul in verse 15, Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine. Paul was on his way to persecute Christians, as we all know, and was converted on the spot. Paul was transformed and called to be an apostle because God chose him. God chose him before the world began. And that's just mind-boggling to me to think about that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 says, But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation. This is the way we thank Him. There has to be faith on our part, but that faith is a result of God's choosing, as He prompts us by the Holy Spirit. So we see the sovereignty of God, the Father, in salvation, but also, number two, the sovereignty of the Son. The sovereignty of the Son. So if we go back to our text, and we look at verse 5 here, it says, He, the Father, predestined us for the adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will. So you see, Jesus' involvement also sovereignly works to save God's elect. Jesus Christ, having long ago received from the Father the individual names of the elect, came into this world to purchase their salvation. John 17:1-3 states this, When Jesus had spoken these words, He lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You. You, since You have given Him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom You have given Him. And this eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. With a single purpose, Christ died for His true church. those given to him by the Father in eternity past. Predestined in verse 5 of the text means to previously determine someone's destiny. That's what predestination means. Previously determine someone's destiny. And what is our destiny? To be adopted sons. That's unbelievable. We are going to be adopted sons. He chose us for the purpose of predetermining our destiny to be children of God. Galatians 4:6 states, "And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but you are a son, and if a son, then an heir through God." In verse 6, we are saved by His grace of the text. And what is grace? It's undeserved favor and undeserved love. Romans 3:24 says this, "We are justified by His grace. He graced us in Christ." Verse 7 of the text says this, "We have redemption through His blood." Redemption through His blood. With this specific design in the cross, Jesus purchased with His own blood all those who were predestined to believe in Him. He redeemed us. Redemption means to buy back. It means to buy back. We all were in a slave market. We all were in a slave market. And we were all slaves to sin. And He came and bought us, paying the price for our sins. So you may ask the question, well, why did He do that? Why did He do that? Because He chose us. He chose us. He predestined us. He was desiring to grace us with grace. So how did He redeem us? How did He redeem us? Through His blood. Jesus paid the price for us. Romans 6:23 says this, "The wages of sin is death." Jesus had to take on human form, come into the world, die on a cross, pouring out His blood as a sacrifice for our sin. Jesus paid the price to buy us back. Amen? What a blessing. It was the shedding of blood and sacrificial death that allowed Christ to buy us out of sin's slave market and bring us into His holy presence and no longer live, and no longer are we the slaves of sin, but we are the slaves of God. Amen? Also, the redemptive work completed by Christ made it possible for Him to do something else. Once He had bought us out of the slave market, He forgave us. He then forgave us. Ephesians 1:7 in the text says this, "He provided the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us." He forgave us. He bought us out of the slave market. And Jesus at the Last Supper in Matthew 26:28 says this, "This is My blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the forgiveness of sins." In 1 John chapter 2, verse 12, He says, "My little children, He has forgiven all your sins in His namesake." So the question then becomes too, how could He do that? How could He do that? Through His grace is the answer. Through His grace. To whom do we owe our salvation? We owe it to God the Father, who chose you, who predestined you, who redeemed you, forgave you, and wanted you to be His own. We owe it to God the Son, who sacrificed His life to pay the price for your sins. We are so unworthy. Amen. But we also owe it to the Holy Spirit. And that's the third. The third notice of the sovereignty of the Spirit. So we'll look at verse 15. In chapter 1 of Ephesians in the text, "Having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise." The Father sent the Holy Spirit into this world to apply the saving death of Christ to all the elect. And in verses 8 and 9 of the text, "In all wisdom and insight, He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him." This is by the Holy Spirit. He gave us His Holy Spirit so that we do not rely on men to teach us, because we have a teacher from God. He gave us teachers to the church, but they too rely on the Holy Spirit. He gave us His Spirit so that we know the mind of Christ, and so we know the plan of God. What a blessing that is. Amen. 1 Corinthians 2:12 says, "Now we have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God." And again in verse 13 of the text, "In Him you were also, when you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. As the gospel is proclaimed, the Spirit issues a special inward call to the chosen ones, those elected by the Father and redeemed by the Son. The Spirit powerfully regenerates our spiritually dead souls, raising us from the grave of sin to saving faith in Christ. When we were saved, He sealed us. He gave us the Spirit as a guarantee. We can't lose our salvation. All this is in the God's sovereignty. In the complete act of salvation, the Spirit opens the spiritually blind eyes of the elect to see the truth. 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, "He opened our deaf ears to hear His voice." John 10:27 says, "He opened our closed hearts to receive the gospel." Acts 16:14 says, "He activates our dead will to believe the saving message." John 1:13 says, "The Spirit overcomes all resistance and triumphs in the hearts of the elect." And finally, Titus 3:5 said, "He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit." So in closing, when we think about our salvation, there's only one way you can go with being thankful, and that is toward God. So let's review of the text this morning. We can see all the Godhead or the Trinity, if you want to call it, are involved in our salvation. God chose us in Christ before the world was made. It is all of His will and all of His purpose. It has nothing to do with us. It's all for His glory. He then predestined us through Christ purely on the basis of His love, for His own good pleasure, based solely on His will to make us children for His glory. He then graced us, meaning there was no works on our part. It was all God and none of us. By this, all the praise and glory are to God. He redeemed us, He provided for and paid the price for our sins, and granted to us freedom from bondage. Sin and death is the bondage, which gives Him all the glory. He forgave us all our sins based on nothing which we had done. Nothing what we have done. Amen. He enlightened us, revealed His will to us, and then He gave us an inheritance which we could never earn. He gave it to us because He predestined us for it. He purposed us for it. He willed it for us, and then He sealed us. And He provided eternal security. So I know there's a lot of people going, so what? The big question is, so what's our part in all this? What do we do? How does this work? So let's go back to the text and look at verse 13 of the text. Verse 13. It says, "Believe in Him." Believe in Him. That's what we do. And we believe this truth. But I recognize that it's not easy to do. From my own personal standpoint, when I first heard this, I gave it the old football stiff arm, and I said, there's no way that this could happen. But I was mentored by a man by the name of Jim Downey, who was one of the original navigators. He laid out this whole thing for me, and it didn't happen overnight, but the Holy Spirit softened my heart, and I believe it now, and I believe God's sovereign, and I believe that this is truth. But we also have our part, which is to believe. And obey. Believe and obey. So let me just quote John MacArthur. He quotes on this dichotomy here. Not dichotomy, but these two truths. MacArthur quotes, "Scripture affirms both divine sovereignty and human responsibility. We must accept both sides of the truth, although we may not fully understand how they correspond to one another." And I thought he did a good job of summarizing that whole thing. "But God in his sovereign grace has chosen to save those he has set his love upon. God picks us out of a slave market that's going to hell." What a blessed truth that is, amen? We should be totally humbled by this, and our pride should be crushed up. So some of the questions I've always asked for years, why us, why me? Can we ever thank him enough? Can we ever thank him enough? What is the only right response to God's sovereignty and salvation? Is another question. It is worship and obedience. So I guess the application would be this. And I'll close with the application part is in verse 3. I haven't read verse 3 yet, but this is a great application. Verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." And I know this is a hard truth to either comprehend, understand, or obey, but if there's any questions, you know, feel free to ask me or the pastors, or we have a lot of men in this church that are grounded that understand this truth. And so it's a wonderful truth. It's in here, and it gives you freedom. It gives you freedom. You get out of the slave market. So let me close in prayer. And dear Jesus, we just thank you for your words here. We thank you for these truths. And we just want to live our lives to bring honor and glory to you in the way we live, Lord. And in the end, you get all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.